law on the books that the king had put in force, and I'll tell you a bit about Charles here in just a second, but King Charles, but the law was that you couldn't meet except for, there couldn't be any crowds larger than your own family. That's basically the law. And so the idea of that was to stop these church, unless you were meeting in the Congregational Church, unless you were meeting in the Church of England. And so that kind of kept, the idea was to stop these dissenters from having churches and having congregations. So the Justice of Peace entered the church, and he dismissed the assembly. He ordered Mr. James to cease preaching, and when the little man he promptly declined to do so, he then was dragged from his pulpit and taken to Newgate Prison. He was charged with using seditious language in his sermon, but he denied these charges in explicit terms. And I'll read you some of the charges, but they seem to be treason. The charges that were attributed to him, but they were that the king, he said that the things that were attributed to him were that the king, that he had said that the king was a bloody tyrant, a bloodsucker, a bloodthirsty man, and some other things. And every effort was made to induce the congregation to confirm these charges, but they unanimously, to the last person, maintained that they had never heard such words. And so it was difficult to find people that had heard his preaching, but then they went and found, paid witnesses, men of the baser sort, as the Bible says, and they quickly testified against him, and they found him guilty very quickly. He appeared before the court in November. He pleaded not guilty. He was again remanded, and then the verdict was given to him upon evidence of these people that they had paid to trump up the charges. The injustice of the sentence was so great that Mrs. James actually petitioned King Charles to intercede. The king treated Mrs. James with contempt, and he decreed that the sentence was just and must be fulfilled, and that James, Pastor James, would be hanged. So when Pastor James heard the verdict, he said this, and I want to read you his words, just a dear man of God, but he said this. He said, "There are two or three scriptures I would like to leave with you." He turned to the court and said this. One is, "As for me, do as it seemeth good unto you, but know ye for certain, if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves." Another is, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And the last is, "He that touches the Lord's people touches the apple of his eye." I have no more to say for myself, but I have one word for my Lord, and I have done. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the King of England. And those were the words he spoke to the court. On November 26th, he was dragged from Newgate Prison to the place of execution. He addressed the crowd that had gathered, and he said, I do own the title of baptized believer. I own the ordinance and the appointments of Jesus Christ. And when he had finished, the executioner turned to him and said, "The Lord receive your soul, sir," to which he replied, "I thank thee." And then he added, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." He was immediately hanged, and then because of just the hatred of against these dear men of God, his body was divided into four parts and hung on the fences around that city, and his head was put on a post next to the church where his people met. And this kind of shows the hatred for these men of God and these men of God that believe in the Bible. And history kind of condones what Charles II has done here. He was a wicked man. And what's interesting, and maybe we can learn from this, is that he in particular, Charles II, was a Catholic. And, of course, he's a Catholic king in Protestant England. And he, of all people, should have known the persecution of people that descended from the Church of England. And he actually had made a declaration, which was law. He said that a liberty to tender consciences, that no man shall be disquieted or called in question for differences of opinion in matters of religion, which do not disturb the peace of the kingdom. That was his own law. And interestingly enough, though, he would ignore that law, and he did that to get some relief of persecution for the Catholics, as he was. But interestingly, he would turn on other dissenters. And I think the lesson we can learn from that is our freedoms, our liberty does not come from a constitution or a president or a Congress. The men that wrote the Constitution were very clear, if you remember, and the wording is maybe lost on some, but that God gives the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are God-given rights. And that's very interesting wording because these men realize that kings and presidents can change the laws at their whim. I think of the example of when President Obama attacked the First Amendment here a couple of years ago, particularly in connection with the Catholic Church. He went after the Catholic Church on one of their beliefs and people that would believe like them, a direct assault, maybe the greatest assault in the First Amendment in the history of our Constitution. And then after a great outcry, he stood up and said, well, I'm going to give an exemption to these particular churches or these particular schools. And there was great rejoicing that the president had changed his mind, and yet that's not how it works. The president has no right to not only, and this is the danger is, that was not a good thing when he gave an exemption. He had no business attacking the religious freedom in the first place. So we have to be very careful how we understand and follow what happens with kings and presidents. I just think this morning that may God give us grace to stand firmly as these men did, because persecution is surely coming our way. And we want to thank the Lord for the testimony of these men in the past. All right, ushers, if you'll come, we'll take...